Please take your Bibles once again to Judges chapter 14, if you would. Judges chapter 14. I want to just, as you're turning there, alert the church family that this is the month of August. And you might say, Pastor, we know that. We have calendars and we are very well aware of the day of the week as well as the time of the month. And of course, through the years, I've noticed that in the month of August, as we prepare for school to get underway, that the devil picks up his attack. And I don't think, as I mentioned this morning, that we should be ignorant of his devices. I think we ought to be sensitive to what the Lord is doing as well as what the devil tries to do. Many times through the years, my wife and I have said, boy, you know, it just seems like this is happening and that's happening. And then we say, oh, yeah, school's getting ready to start. And, you know, one thing we've done as a church family is we have taken the initiative to try to train people for ministry. And the devil doesn't like that one bit. And so he aims his guns at us. I'm talking about every one of us. And you know what? I don't have any particular situation that I'm addressing right now. I'm not really thinking of anything specifically that's going on personality-wise or anything like that or situations. But I just know it's August. And so I want us to be sensitive about that. And towards the end of the month, we're going to be calling for a day of fasting and prayer. And then we'll have communion as we get things underway for the new school year. But I just want to alert the church family to just be sensitive to each other. Not overly sensitive. I like what Brother Sandlin said. May we have a tough hide and a soft heart. The problem is many people have a soft skin and a tough heart. And so let's make sure that we stay real sensitive to the Holy Spirit and God in our lives. Amen. Very rarely do I preach a continuation of a message or even stay in the same passage of Scripture on a Sunday night when I've used that Scripture for a Sunday morning message. If you've been coming to church here, you know that normally I'm headed one direction on Sunday morning. I then go to another direction on Sunday night and then again on Wednesday night. And I try to fine-tune the particular crowd that I'm addressing. However, preachers will understand this. Sometimes the Lord just doesn't let you go another direction. I have gone to this passage, to be honest with you, I was wanting to go another direction. And a preacher would know that as he studies and he tries to get the message prepared for the evening service, and he studied that message out, and so he says, you know, I've got this one planned, and this is the direction I'm going. And the Lord just seems to begin to cloud your mind in that direction, where you can't really think straight on the subject that you have chosen. And every time you think, he's bringing you right back to another message. And so I really felt led this evening to really continue on with this whole aspect of eye trouble that Samson had. And I want to deal specifically with one particular temptation. We look generally this morning on the three facets of temptation, and now I want to fine-tune that. There's a children's song that goes something like this. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little nose, is it? Mine's not so little, but it's the song, okay? So why don't you help me sing it, all right? Oh, be careful, little nose, what you smell. Oh, be careful, little nose, what you smell. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little nose, what you smell. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Big feet, little feet. We'll say they're little feet, okay? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. I forgot one, didn't I? The eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. If you look at your scripture, it says in Judges chapter 14, verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. If you'll take your Bibles and go all the way over here to chapter 16, if you're studying Samson's life, you want to make a real study of these three chapters, 14, 15, and 16. Notice verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her. Drop down to verse 4 and 5, verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. You know, the eye is a fascinating body part. Someone has said that the eye, as far as fluid motion is concerned, takes about 18 picture frames per second. Now, I don't know how they arrive at all this, but I'm just telling you what my research has given me. But just stop and think about that. Every second, when you see movement, your eye takes about 18 picture frames, just like that. They say that when it comes to still images, the eye can aid in the recording of up to 50 pictures per second. 50 pictures per second. So we see that the eye is a powerful body part and important to consider even in the spiritual realm. And when you begin to analyze Scripture, you begin to see the importance of the eye gate. You know, when we think of the lust of the eyes, it's important to take a long look at how the eyes affect us. You know, I was thinking, and in my research, it said in the early days of print media that the debt ratio in homes grew astronomically because people's desires were inflated by looking at things that before were never a consideration. When they were just out on the farms or doing business, they just saw the sights around them and that was it. But then they started getting the magazines, the shoppers, the auto traders, things of that nature. And I'm not talking that that's necessarily wicked in and of itself, except what happened was it awakened some desires through the eye gate. I was thinking about Hunter's magazines when I was on holidays. I was in Cabela's and I picked up a fur fishing game magazine. And, you know, it's mainly made up of ads. And, you know, the weapons that I use to go out and hunt, they're fine. But, you know, they've always got a newer and a nicer one. And it's got a little bit more that it can do. And, you know, every deer I've taken has been pretty much within 100 yards. I think last year was the longest shot I'd taken. And it was like 200 yards or so. And so I don't need something that will reach, you know, half a mile. I don't need scopes that will do everything for me. You know, that's why, well, you know, I don't need that. It's really, I'm pretty well outfitted, but yet there's always something more that, hey, never would cross my mind had I not looked and seen, hey, this glitzy ad that says, I need this and I'll be a much better hunter if I buy this item. And we could go and go all directions with that. You know, ladies, they get the magazines and they see all these dresses and things that for sale and, you know, 50% off. Of course, they jack the price up 200% off to give 50% off. But it says S-A-L-E, sale, and it's sold. Amen. What a deal. But, you know, we're fine with what we have until we begin to be awakened that, hey, we're missing something. And so advertisers know the power of the eye gate. You know, in printing, they say that two of the powerful colors is, and if you notice around here, a lot of times our advertisements and the flyers we put out, usually there's a yellow background with black ink. That's eye-catching. If you were to take a bunch of ads and you would throw that piece of literature in with a lot of the other ads, it would stand out. And people are drawn to color like that. And so we find that that is something that advertisers know really quite well of what makes people tick, what makes people look, and what makes people buy. Another trick that they use is they say in the sales field that it's best if you want to really make an impact with your advertising is that you place that ad at least three times. Because people will barely recognize it the first time. The second time, they pay a little bit more attention. By the third or the fourth time, you've got their attention. You know, when Super Bowl ads will sell in the upwards of millions of dollars for a 30-second spot, we must admit that the eye gate is important. And what we look at and how we look at it is vitally important. And it's not something that we need to make light of. And it's interesting to me that when you look at Samson's life, we find that his eyes got him in trouble. I've referenced just about in the four or five messages that I've preached from these first four verses of Scripture, how that when after he was captured by the Philistines, we find that they put his eyes out. I think that's a judgment by God for one, but an important lesson for us. And we need to make sure that we guard our eye gate. Amen. I want us to look at some things here in light of Judges chapter 16 as well as 14. And then in light of some other Bible characters that were tempted through the eye gate. Just for our consideration, not a long message tonight. I know you wish I wouldn't talk like that because then it ends up being a long message. But at the same time, let's go to Genesis chapter 2 if you would please. And I want us, and I referenced it this morning, but I think it bears looking at. In Genesis chapter 2, man has been made. And then it says in verse 8 of Genesis 2, and I'm going to get right into the reading here. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now remember, everything that God made, he said, is very good. So we're not saying that our eye gate is bad. We're not saying it's bad to have sharp eyes. That it's bad to be able to look and see things. God made the eye. Okay? And so he says, look, when he made creation and put man in the garden, boy, it was good to look at it. If you've been traveling at all, you know how sometimes you just top out over a rise and you see beautiful scenery. You say, wow, that looks good. It's pleasant to the eyes. He said in verse 9, the middle portion, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Now you can just picture this in your mind's eye. How do you picture this in your mind's eye so well? It's because of your eye gate. You see this. You picture a garden. It says the name, verse 11, the name of the first is Pison, that it is which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There's Delium and the onyx stone, and the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it is that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that it is which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That actually means that he went to work in it. Work is of God. And notice this was before the fall. You see, because of the fall, work became an effort for us, but yet God's for work. He worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. God's for work. And that's what he was doing with Adam. He put him to work. And he said here in verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Come over here to chapter 3, in verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, in their innocency, at the end of chapter 2, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. But when sin came in, that messed everything up. But you notice there, the point I'm trying to make here is verse 6. Eve looked at the tree and it was pleasant to the eyes. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let's just read verses 1 and 2. And this is the account of David. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem." Verse 2. "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon." There again we find that Satan utilized the eye gate. Something that God made, and lust really is a God-given desire taken to an extreme, distorted and twisted and put out of place. And so we find here that David, because he didn't guard his eyes, eventually not only commits adultery in his heart, but then the very act physically, and then one thing led to another. He lied, and then he murdered, and then he lied again to the prophet of God. God, through Nathan, had to pin his ears back to the wall, so to speak. The eyes. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The wisdom book, of course, on Wednesday night, we were going through the 12 points of how to identify a wise man, and we only covered the first six. But Proverbs, those 31 chapters is, it's powerful, isn't it? And there's just so much here, so much to mine out. But I want to just once again bring us back into focus here that Solomon is talking to his son, and that's why much of the terminology is he. And yet you can take the principles that are given and apply them to he and she, okay? at the same time, he's alerting his son to some potential problems. And it's an amazing thing when you look at the 31 chapters. He spends a lot of time warning his son about the wrong kind of lady. Woman, I should say. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 6. And if you want to look at the morality of situations, chapters 5, 6, and 7 really deal strongly in this particular area. And I'm not really going to get into the details of all of this tonight, but that message is coming. At the same time, I want you to see, though, how important the eye gate is, and that we can't discount it. And it's about time we as Christians dealt with it and quit pretending like it didn't affect us. Talking about male and female. Sight affects us. What we see triggers the emotions. Boy, you drive down a road, you weren't thinking about that cup of coffee, but you see Tim Hortons and you want some. Just by me saying that right now, you know what? You're saying, that's where I'm going after church. You know, forget the free coffee and the fellowship hall. I'm going to Tim's, you know, but it's just that power of suggestion, isn't it? Well, we've got to take that into the spiritual realm and realize that all this affects us. And I'm not trying to beat anyone over the head tonight. I'm trying to save us from disaster, spiritually speaking. In Proverbs chapter 6, let's begin reading verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. That's a good verse to keep in mind as you live the Christian life. Don't be weary in well-doing. Recognize that life is going to be a series of corrections. As the song we sang today, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so here it says, look, the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And that's good. He says in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. See, what happens is when we look with the eyes, it gets implanted right into our very being. And that's why you can be alone and you can have wicked and vile imaginations and not even be in the presence of that one that triggered it. That's why in the Old Testament it says, Jesus mentioned that, hey, thou shalt not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments. And then you go to the book of Matthew and in chapter 5, Jesus, the grace preacher, he comes along and says, look, you know, it says in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that he that looks after a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. But notice it started with the look. He goes on to say, for by means of a whoreson woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever touches her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy a soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. You can't buy him off. You can't pacify him. Chapter 7. He goes on here. Solomon, once again, talking to his son. Every dad ought to pay attention to this. Every son ought to pay attention to this. This is the inspired Word of God. God's trying to save us from heartache, from trouble. My son, keep my words. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live in my laws, the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went away to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot, trying to appeal to his base, depraved nature through the eye gate. The attire of a harlot. And subtle of heart, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With a flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Pretty strong preaching here. Pretty strong advice that Solomon has given to his son. Pretty strong advice that we need to take tonight. And it starts with the eye gate. We have to be careful what we allow to pass right here. Now, the difficult thing about temptation is that we all go through life being tempted, as I mentioned this morning, but some are susceptible to different types of temptation more than others. You know, the fact of the matter is, many times when you are serving on a board, say, of a business or even of a charitable organization, if you serve on that board, whoever makes up the membership, normally you have to really go down to the lowest common denominator to arrive at a consensus. This is why your associations are so important, because normally what happens is you have to, what, to make that one happy that may not have strong standards and whatnot, is you have to come down to their level. Very rarely do they come up to yours. And so that's why you have Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that we are not to do what we think we're strong enough to handle and what we can handle and what temptation really bothers us. We have to take everyone else into consideration. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so there are some things that we choose not to do simply because of the weaker brethren. Amen? So it's not a matter of saying, well, you know, that's their problem, lump it, or that's their problem, they need to just get with the program. No, it's, hey, that's an issue with them. And so we're not going to do that. We'd rather set that aside. And see, that's spiritual maturity. But we want our way. We want to do our thing. And that's what gets us in trouble. Now, I want to just consider how we can be victorious in this area of our eye gate. You're there in Proverbs. Let's go to chapter 5, if you would. And if you're taking notes, take these. This might help you. Number one, when you talk about your eye gate, remember God is watching. Remember God is watching. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." You know, it was interesting. I was talking to Margaret Wolf. She was making some copies. She teaches Sunday school. And she was at the copier. And it's interesting that when our family, a couple of weeks ago, you know, Brenda's brother came up to South Dakota. And so Brenda and Jeremy drove down there. And then I went after the funeral. And so spent some time there. But I guess they were at the Reptile Gardens. Jeremy said he looked over. He says, "I know those people." Walked over and said hi to them. You know, it's amazing that places you think you might be by yourself, you're not by yourself. There have been times where I have been thousands of miles away thinking nobody knows me out here. But you know what? I run into somebody I know. My wife and I have been walking through airports and I find people I know. I was on a plane one time and met someone I know. What's the chances of that with millions of people flying daily in North America? But the thing we have to keep in mind is God's always watching. You know, that'll help you. It helps me. Because you know what? That temptation comes and says, "Hey, you can go there. No one will ever know. You can look at that. No one will ever know." You know what I have to do when I go into a motel room? I go into a motel room and I have to say, "Lord, I don't know what's gone on in this room to this point. But I pray that you'd cleanse it. And I pray that you'd fill it with your Holy Spirit. And help me not to do anything in here that would disgrace your name. Including the remote on the TV." We have to guard our eye gate. And we have to remember God is always watching. That alone ought to help us. Amen? So remember God is watching. Number two, determine to live righteously. You know, the last thing I want to do is finish wrong. Boy, you get saved, your sins are washed away, and boy, you're hitting on all eight cylinders and you're having your devotions, you're walking with God, and in a moment of spiritual weakness, you end up doing something that makes you a shipwreck or castaway. God forbid. May we all in this room finish right, finish well. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart." That word "keep," you know from previous studies. "Keep" means to guard, to garrison about. You have this idea of a soldier walking and keeping guard over maybe some ammunition or food supplies or whatever. But we are to walk guard over our heart. And we've already seen that many times what passes through our eye gate affects or settles in our hearts. And so that's why he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." In other words, make this a priority. Be sensitive about this. "For out of it are the issues of life, the spring of life, the things you do, the intents of your heart, the fulfillment of your life springs from the heart. Guard your heart. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left." Notice this. This is the key phrase to what I've just been reading, because I've read this for years and said, I wonder really what he's talking about there. To look straight on to what? He says, hey, remove thy foot from evil. I made reference to Job where he says he was a righteous man. He's one that feared God and eschewed evil. He, as soon as they identified evil, he ran from it. And here Proverbs is telling us, hey, remove thy foot from evil. As soon as you identify there's something there that I shouldn't be looking at, turn away. And it is an increasingly difficult thing and discipline to have in your life simply because of the way we're bombarded with society today. And I can't speak necessarily just for to the ladies or about the ladies, but I can talk about the men because I are one. And we have to discipline our eyes. That means when we're driving down the street, and this is where a preacher gets in trouble because he just doesn't want to talk in generalities because, we said, well, let's just present the truth and let the Holy Spirit apply it. No, the job of a pastor is to apply the truth too. Nehemiah chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4. So, you're driving down the road and there's somebody walking down the street dressed inappropriately, immodestly, wickedly, whatever you want to call it. They're practically naked. So what do? You're by yourself. What do? You remember God's watching. And He's the one ultimately you have to deal with. May we not forget that. And so they're walking down this side. What do? No. You look the other way. Your wife sitting next to you will appreciate that. And then you'll also not have the guilt of the Holy Spirit of God pricking your heart. Either right then or later on when you're saying, God, is there something between us? And He says, yeah, there's something between us. You've been gawking where you ought not be gawking. Amen. Remove thy foot from evil. So how do you be victorious as far as the eye gate is concerned? The lust of the eyes. Remember, God is watching. Determined to live righteously. In other words, hey, keep your heart with all diligence. Put away from thee a froward mouth. Let thine eyes look right on. In other words, you look right. You keep your eyes disciplined. You don't allow those eyes to stray where they shouldn't stray. Well, how do I do that? You'll turn away from it. You don't look at it. Well, that seems rather simplistic. It is. But will we do it? We have to determine that we're going to do it. Folks, we can't even go to the grocery store and go to check out with our goods without getting inundated with nakedness. So what are we going to do? We can't look at the magazine rack. We got to look somewhere else. We just have to do this. Well, that's not easy. No, it's not. And that's why we try to maintain standards here. Well, let me just say it. High standards here because everybody has a standard. And where the trouble gets is where somebody has a higher standard than what you have, and so that makes you upset. But God forbid, and it upsets me when people have to come to church and guard their eyes, this ought to be the most holy place in all the world. And the way we dress and conduct ourselves, it ought to be a holy place. And men ought not have to come in here and guard their eyes to the same extent as if they were in the mall. God help us. And this is such a wrestle. This is where we catch the heat in the Christian life. This is where preachers will get in trouble. And I've got preacher friends that will refuse to preach on things like this because of the fact that they say, man, we lose good people when we preach standards. What other option do we have when we think of the holiness of Almighty God? And it's not a matter of being better than someone else or thinking we're high and mighty. The fact of the matter is, this proves the fact that we are weak and we need Him. And we need the resources that He gives us in His Word to put it into our lives so that we can live victorious lives and hear those words, well done. Not just in eternity, but at the end of the day. Well done. Well done. Amen. But you have to determine this. You have to say, you know what? Honey, you're going to have to go and such and such a store. I ain't going in there anymore. It just causes me too much trouble. Oh, I know what you're saying. Well, so-and-so does it, so-and-so does it. I've even seen the preacher in that store. He buys his groceries there. Folks, let me just say, if you cannot keep a clean mind because you go into a store and see what you see, I don't care if the preacher goes in there. I don't care if he puts up a tent. You don't go in there. We're not talking about comparing ourselves with somebody. We're talking about walking with God and guarding our heart. Somebody gave us a gift card. My wife and I, we went to a restaurant in the city. And whoa. I said, honey, we can't go here anymore. You know what? They have a dish that's really good. I like it. But I can't stand the servers. It's wicked. Hello? You have to determine to live righteously. Number three. Take your Bibles and go with me to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. And I want to give you these two really together. And then we'll look at the Psalm, these seven, eight verses. Number three. Determine that you're going to set no wicked thing before your eyes. You know, I love watching news. Now, we don't have a TV hookup at our house. We can watch DVDs and things of that nature, but we don't get the TV, the cable. We don't get that. But I do miss the news. But, you know, sometimes the news is more wicked than some of the programming. Just by the people who are giving the news out, the way they dress provocatively. And so you have to guard your eyes. And so sometimes you just have to turn the stupid thing off. And so here we need to understand that you'll set no wicked thing before your eyes. That means maybe even the computer. And I realize these things are considered neutral in and of itself. But at the same time, if you're given to hitting the wrong button on the mouse, then you need to turn that thing off. And we get pretty creative. We can put all kinds of gadgets and gizmos and safety nets. But you know what? People are smart enough to work around that. And you know, as I know, that sometimes temptation gets to such an extent to where there's a flip that switches in your mind. And even though you know you're not supposed to be doing something, you do it anyway because you've reached that point where you just don't care. And so what you have to do is you have to care before you get to that point where you don't care. Number four, you shouldn't spend undue time with the ungodly. Not just the unsaved, but the carnal believer too. That one who is living their life to the dictates of the flesh. Sad to say, here was Samson. Can you imagine if he had some friends, some best friends? And here he is. We got three women and three chapters here where he goes into. He was given to a life of immorality. Just think of those that he would hang around with and how he would influence them. God help us. And that's why the Lord has these. He's not trying to choose your friends. You've got to choose your friends. In Psalm 101, it says, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, it shall not cleave to me. Oh, Proverbs. Remember, we just read Proverbs. Remove thy foot from evil. Here it is again. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. It's interesting the word know. Sometimes it means in the Bible, it means to have a head knowledge. Sometimes it means to have an intimate knowledge of. In the book of Genesis, the law of first mention, you see that it says that Adam knew his wife Eve. He's not talking about where he just knew who she was. He knew her in the marriage way. And because of that union and that knowledge, that type of knowledge, hey, there was Cain and Abel and Seth that was born and other children. It's talking about an intimate knowledge of. And so he says, look, I am not going to hang with the wrong crowd. I'm not going to know intimately the unsaved crowd. And so I'm not going to spend time with them. Now, as far as living in this sin-cursed world, we have to. And we have to rub shoulders from time to time with the unsaved. But we ought not seek that leisure time with them, to be buddy-buddy with them. Oh, we don't isolate ourselves from them because we're seeking to reach them for Christ. And we won't do that if we get in the same muck and mire. How in the world can you sit in a bar somewhere trying to win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? It doesn't work. Look what he says. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Oh, wow. Well, I'm just not going to spend time with them anymore. They go around ruining the reputation of other people. I'm cutting them off. Well, that's a bit extreme. We're talking about your spiritual life. He says, I'll cut him off. This is David. He says, him that hath a high look and a proud heart, will I not suffer? He says, I'm not going to be in her presence. If you go to Proverbs chapter 6, he talks about the seven things that are an abomination, and one's a proud look. He says, mine eyes, look at the verse 6. This is good. Because you notice this morning, I talked about the vacuum, and you never live your life in a vacuum. You get rid of something, you have to put something in. That may have been Sunday school, I don't know, but it says in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that I may dwell with me. Sad to say, many of our teenagers know more about Hollywood than they do the saints of God. We have lifted up the business acumen of certain people in the business world, and we say, wow, they got a lot of money. They can buy a lot of stuff. And boy, we hold them up as heroes. How about those men and women in this church right here that are trying to serve God? Wow, we're not going to follow any man. Oh, no, you don't point them to people who are trying to be faithful in things of God, even though you may know some of their imperfections. But what you will do is hold Brad Pitt up. The Hollywood adulterers and adulterers says, oh yeah, we'll hold them up. They can be on their fifth or sixth marriages, but hey, makes no matter. They have good movies. Pretty strong. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. Pretty strong. He says, he that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. You gonna tell lies? I ain't hanging around you. We're out of here. Don't you lie. Verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, of course, we don't draw our swords and go at it. I'm not talking about that. But you get the principle? Amen? So set no wicked thing before you. Don't spend time, undue time with the ungodly. And then number five and lastly, saturate your life with spiritual reminders. What are you saying? Let God advertise to you. And you're driving down the road, you see liquor advertisements. This advertisement, that advertisement. I mean, it's just plastered all over the place, isn't it? Where the devil and the world is constantly trying to get your attention. Look here, look here, look here. Do this, do that, do this. And you and I need help. We need to be able, as we look around, to focus on the right thing, to renew our minds. Let's go to that famous passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know what's good is when you walk into houses and you see Scripture verses. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. I can remember growing up, my mom used to take a 3x5 card and she would have a verse right up there by the sink where she would do her dishes. I remember that. Hey, you can go in my office, and Brother Sandlin had those character studies, and I've got these little cards that he passed out, those character studies. Do right at all times. You are either master or mastered. Learn to say no. And so, and I put it on my light switch, and I flip them around from time to time just to keep the right thing before me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 3, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." So we ought to have spiritual conversations in our house. Doesn't mean that we can't talk about dogs and cats and, you know, that we can't talk about holidays and things of that nature. You don't talk about that. He says, "Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." You talk about the things of God. "And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And look at here, verse 8, "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." What's he saying? He's saying, you put those reminders where when you have that, they used to have that piece of scripture that would be in a sack that would actually be as a frontlet between their eyes. It was dangling there all the time as a reminder. Now, I'm not saying take those 3x5 cards and, you know, like that. But by the same token, I am saying, hey, have those things in your life and in your sight that will keep you focused right. You might put something on the dash of your car. You might set something above your TV. You might set something by your computer. It will just be a reminder. Hey, remember where you go. And, you know, let me just say this about the computer, and I'll draw things to a close. Make yourself accountable to somebody. You know, when my children were smaller, and maybe something would be said that wasn't the right thing to say, many times when it would come from someone else, you know what they would do? They would look at me to check my reaction. I can remember Brenda has free access to my computer, and she goes in there and checks my history from time to time. It's not a bad thing. You know what? It's a good thing. Sometimes I get mad, though. I get a little upset at that. Don't you trust me? The fact of the matter is, she shouldn't, and I shouldn't trust myself either. See, we get into trouble when we think, oh, I'm strong enough, I can handle this, because we can't. So let's just admit it, let's deal with it, let's get our hearts right, and then let's put the safeguards in our life, let's help one another, amen, and let's live victoriously. Samson had trouble with the lust of the eyes. And we're all tempted in the lust of the eyes. Not just in the matter of our morals with the opposite sex. But we look at passages of Scripture, there's many other avenues through the lust of the eyes that the devil tries to get an advantage of us. Let's guard our eyes. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. Remember the song I started off with? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see.